If you have your Bibles, would you take them, please, and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the very end of this chapter, starting in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. It's a comparatively short passage today compared to some of the passages that we've been looking at the last several weeks. We just have a very short paragraph today, and it's almost surprising because what we talk about today, God guiding his people with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, is one of these iconic images that a lot of us have in our mind when we think about the wilderness experience of Israel having left Egypt and gone into the wilderness where they wander for 40 years. And that's how we picture them, because we maybe it's from Sunday school, from the flannel graphs. We have this pillar of cloud and fire in our mind, and yet it's a fairly brief description that talks about it. And there's only a few passages in the Old Testament that refer to it, but nevertheless, it's one of the very important aspects of the way that God cares for and loves his people in their wilderness wanderings. So I'm going to read this brief passage for us, starting in Exodus 13, verse 17. Let me ask if you're able, would you join me in standing for the reading of God's word today? This is the word of the Lord. Let's give it our attention. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Let's pray to the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us your word, that it is inspired by your Spirit for our benefit, for our growth in holiness, for the comfort of our faith, that we might be pointed more and more to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we pray now that your Spirit would be with us to be our teacher, to open the eyes of our hearts, to see the truth of your word and the goodness of our Savior in it. And Lord, may your word speak to us today with power and with conviction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Verse 17 that we read is such an important verse. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Just stop and think on that verse for a moment, that it says that God did not lead the people a certain way, although that was the easy way. God knew all the ways he could take his people from Egypt to the promised land across the desert. And the very first thing it tells us is he did not go the easiest way. He led them intentionally, and this is what it tells us. We have just passed one of the most climatic moments of all of the Old Testament. We've been talking for 12 chapters now about slavery and bricks without straw and suffering and the evil demands of Pharaoh over the Israelites. And now God has finally acted. He has shown the strength of his arm in redeeming his people out of slavery. He has led them out. We think this is the great high point that we've been waiting for. God has finally come in power to rescue his people. What joy, what relief the people must have been feeling at this time. What relief. No more problems for Israel now. Everything will be good. Everything will be cheery from now on. But the very next verse, after they're out of Egypt, we read, God decided not to do things the easy way. He did not lead the people of Israel by way of the Philistines, although that was near. God did not do things the easy way, but he would do things the better way. The better way. I think for us to see and to read and to hear a passage like this is one of the most necessary things that we can read and know for our lives at a time like this. All of Exodus has been good. I have enjoyed all of it, these passages that point us to Christ and talk about his deliverance and his redemption of a people whom he loves. And yet, a passage like this, so brief, telling us about how God leads his people and how God loves his people and cares for them in the midst of their wilderness experience. To me, this is one of the most important passages. To me, this is a passage that speaks to our hearts, because many of us feel like we are in a wilderness experience. We may not feel like we're experiencing the mountaintop of deliverance day by day. We feel like we're wandering in the wilderness, just as Israel is about to do. For the next 3.5 books of the Bible, Israel is in the wilderness. But that doesn't mean they're lost, and that doesn't mean God has abandoned them, and that doesn't mean there's no hope for them, because 3.5 books, they're wandering in the wilderness because that is where God is leading his people. And what I want us to look at today is to just see in this passage that God leads his people. That's actually my first point. God leads his people. And then the second point is going to be looking at the fact that God gives his people a gracious sign of his presence with them. But the first thing to say here is simply this: God leads his people. And I'm saying that first as an explanation of the text, but second as a theological truth and a reality, a practical reality for us today. God leads his people. We see it very clearly, verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them this way, but, verse 18, but God led the people. We see it in verse 21, where it says, the Lord went before them by day, all night, every day, every night, God is leading his people. He leads them. We might be tempted to look at this whole stretch, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this whole stretch of the Bible, the people are wandering in the wilderness. We think God has promised them the promised land, but they cannot get there for such a long period of time. And it would be tempted to think they must have really messed up somehow. 3.5 books wandering the wilderness? That sounds bad. They must really be doing their own thing, and God must really have abandoned his people. And we would be completely wrong to think that, because the first thing it tells us about this whole wilderness experience is God led his people. And so I think right away we have to reckon with a couple of things, a couple of truths about God's leading of his people. Again, both in Exodus and for us today. Here's three truths. First, we see that God can be actively and providentially leading, and yet his people can still be going through the wilderness. That might not go together in our minds right away. We might be tempted to think that if God is leading, then everything is good. If we're in the wilderness, that's probably a sign he's not leading. But we have to read these verses and say the very first thing we see is that God leads his people and they're in the wilderness. And those two things simply, they can go together. That being in the wilderness is no sign that God has forgotten his people, because God does not forget his people. I think that this is a cause for humility to think about this. For those of us who feel even today that we are wandering the wilderness, to simply recognize God leads his people. And sometimes he leads his people through the wilderness. And that's God's doing. That's his leading. That's not a lack of leading. That is his leading. So we can look at our circumstances in our lives and we can freely admit these circumstances are not what I would have chosen. Were I in charge, I would not have picked that life would be this way at this time. But nevertheless, there's an ability to acknowledge this truth and say, God has led me here. This is not how I would have drawn it up, but it's how God drew it up. And simply to recognize that, to accept that truth, is cause for some humility. And if I may be so bold, it's even cause for contentment in the midst of those trials. Contentment, not because everything is the way we want it, but because we know that God has brought us here. And that goes along with the second point. God always does what is best for his people. God always does what is best for his people, and he leads them in a way that will grow them. And we would add, he does not always do what we think is best for his people, but he always does what he knows is best for his people. I think part of our humility is to recognize and to acknowledge in our own lives, we have to see how little we understand of the facts of our own life and the circumstances and the context of our own life. We make our plans for our life based on what we know. And yet, isn't what we know very limited in the big picture of things? We know a few certain facts. We know a few certain realities about our situation, about the people in it, and so we make our best plans. But think, God knows every contingency that could possibly come out of every little decision we make. Every little decision, if it sets off this whole chain reaction of other circumstances that change just a little bit based on our decisions, God knows every single one. And so he and he alone is able to lead us where is best for us. And he is able to bring into our lives exactly what he knows is best because he alone knows that. We don't have the information that we need. We also know that God has his own priorities for our lives that just might be different from our priorities for our lives, right? We know what we are aiming for in our decisions because we want to attain to certain things. And yet, wouldn't we have to admit that those might be different than God's priorities for our lives? That we are making decisions based on attaining to our view of happiness, our view of comfort, our view of gaining respect or honor or a good job or whatever it is, we are aiming at those. Well, God just might have a different priority for your life. It could be that he is aiming to grow you in the image of Christ. He is aiming to mold your life in such a way that you begin to model and to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that Alan just led us in praying about. I think I would have to admit that I very rarely make decisions thinking, I'm going to do what leads most towards me becoming a gentle person. But that's what God says the fruit of the Spirit being at work in our life is. When the Spirit is at work, he grows us in gentleness. He grows us in self-control. He grows us in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These are God's priorities for our lives. And so his leading is good, it is for our best, and it is for his priorities, not always our priorities. We also see in this passage the third thing. God leads his people where he leads them for a reason. This is a good text for us because it tells us, you know, God's leading in our lives is so often a mystery, but it tells us very plainly why he does what he does here. It says, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Why? For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, we know, based on what we're going to read in the next chapter, how quickly the Israelites are going to change their mind. The very first bit of adversity that they face in the wilderness with the Egyptians coming after them, immediately they're thinking, oh, it's worthless. I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. The food was better. This is a fickle people, perhaps something we can relate to. This is a fickle people, and God knows that. And so he's leading them how? He's leading them for a reason. If you asked them at this point, they would not see the reason. They would not know the reason, and if they did, they would not appreciate the reason. But God has one. And it is not necessary for him to always tell us what that reason is. But it's interesting to me, Phil Ryken puts it this way, that it was the best way because it was God's way. It was the best way because it was God's way. He knew what his people could handle, and he knew they needed to take the long way home. God knew what his people could handle. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And in this situation, it simply tells us, God knew that they needed to take the long way. He knew that in the long run, that was what was good for their souls. That was what was good for their hearts. He was not going to lead them the way that would lead them away from God, that would help them to focus their minds on worldly things. And God doesn't do that for us. God's way is best. I remember one time, a good number of years ago, meeting with a pastor of mine at a time in my life that was particularly disappointing. I don't even remember at the moment what the thing was I was disappointed about, but I remember being downcast and meeting with a pastor, and he said to me, "God's timing is always perfect." And I very specifically remember thinking, you know, I know that's true, but I'm really not in a place to hear that right now. I'm really disappointed about the way things are gone, and I'm sure that's true. You're the pastor. That's good theology right there. But I'm not necessarily in a place where I'm ready to take that in and to think on that and to really take comfort from that. Well, that is true. I in that situation, I was hoping to nurse my bitterness just a little bit more. And I imagine the Israelites might not have been in a real teachable moment at this moment in history, where they might not have been receptive to this. But think about that. If you're in a receptive time, think about it now. Otherwise, just write that down and think about it later. God's timing is always perfect. God's way is always perfect. Whatever part of the wilderness God is taking you through right now, God's timing is always perfect. And that's true, no matter how much we like it. I remember, when I think of some of the great instances of God's grace in my life, I think of various times where I have not gotten what I wanted. I haven't gotten things that I prayed for. And I'm thinking of very significant things that I was praying for and longing for. And yet, in these instances, God did not give me what I was praying for, but he did allow me to see some of his reasoning behind it. And that does not happen very often. But I think of when I was finishing up seminary, and this was 2003, all throughout seminary, my only goal had been, I was in St. Louis, I loved the West. I was in Colorado, is where I'd come from. All I wanted was to go back to the West. That was my goal for getting a job, is west of the Mississippi. And as I was finishing seminary, I actually had a job lined up at a church in Colorado. It looked, from all external circumstances, like a perfect job. It was going to be an assistant pastor position, working under a very experienced pastor. It was a location that I really liked, and I loved it. And this pastor kept assuring me that he was going to work out the financial details with his session to be able to hire an assistant pastor. He said, "We haven't had one before, but I'm certain I'm going to get them on board." I said, "Great, sign me up." And I talked to him a few weeks later, and he's like, "We're not there yet, but don't worry, I'm certain I'm going to get them on board." And I was like, "Perfect, I have a job lined up." Well, a month later, he called and said, "I couldn't get him on board. We have no room in the budget. We simply can't hire an assistant pastor." And I remember thinking, this is the job I've been praying for. This is the thing I have been longing for. Now here I am, ready to graduate seminary. I've gotten nothing. I'm moving back in with mom and dad. And that's what happened. But it didn't take long before it became clear that was actually really good news for me, that I did not get a job that tied me down in Colorado. I had just recently started dating Aubrey, and if I had taken a job in Colorado and she had started med school in South Carolina, I don't think we'd be where we are today. I don't think we'd have a 13 years of marriage and 3 kids later if we had lived 3 time or 2 time zones apart at that time in life. So now I was at a place where I could look back and say, you know what, God did not give me what I wanted and what I was praying so hard for, and I'm so thankful for that, because he was leading me to a better direction. I knew one of God's reasons. He might have had 10,000, and I knew one, and I was thankful. And that doesn't often happen, that we can look back on those unanswered prayers and be thankful, because we have the chance to see that God was preparing something better. But when we do get those opportunities, those chances, that teaches us. And that builds our faith, and that builds our confidence in the Lord who loves his people. And he alone knows what is best for us. He alone is therefore able to lead us in the way that is best and gives us the ability to trust him in that. And that is what it takes for us, is to walk by faith. Right, to be able to hold on to both of these facts, that here I am in the wilderness, and yet I'm walking by faith, and I'm trusting the Lord that he is leading me here, that he has a purpose, that he is doing what is best. Because there are always some who will try to solve this problem. Why am I in the wilderness? This doesn't seem good. And they'll try to solve the problem of that simply by denying that God ever leads his people. Saying, we don't believe in God's sovereignty, otherwise why would I be in this wilderness? And they think, well, I've solved the problem. God's off the hook. But for me, I think that would be far worse. That puts me in the wilderness with God, nowhere to be found. I would far rather believe, and not only because I believe it's what the Bible teaches, but because it helps me to know that if I am walking through the wilderness, it is because a good and gracious and loving Heavenly Father is leading me there. And he wouldn't have led me there if he didn't have some good purpose for it. And he wouldn't have led me there if he didn't have something in mind that he wanted to accomplish through it. That, to believe, even if I don't understand his purpose, that nevertheless, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And I can handle the pruning if I know in my heart that it is God who does it. It's not anyone else, but it's God who leads me into this wilderness. So often, we believe instead the doctrine of worry, the doctrine of stress. When God says, would you believe instead the doctrine that God leads his people? And he knows what is best. There's this interesting note here in verse 19. And we read it, and at first it seems like, okay, this is out of place, where it says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So here is Joseph. He dies in Egypt 400 years prior to the Exodus. And he tells his children to pass this news along, to take his bones. He said, don't leave me in Egypt. Take me to the promised land. Why does it mention that? In the middle of this passage, is this merely a note of historical interest? I think it's more than that. I think it's showing us here is an example of a man who is walking by faith. In fact, that's what Hebrews 11 says about Joseph, that this was an example of faith that he was saying, I'm not even in the wilderness, I'm still in captivity. I am in Egypt and I'm dying here. That I'm not going to see that which God has promised in its fullness. But nevertheless, he is walking by faith, and he is claiming those promises, and he says, those promises are as good as true. Therefore, when God fulfills them, will you be ready? Take me with you. Even though I will be long dead, take my bones with you. Because he saw the promises of God, and he believed the promises of God. And it's showing us, this is what it means to know that God leads us. Is to commit ourselves to that and to follow and to believe and to trust, even if it means trusting beyond our own deaths. God leads his people. And not only does God lead his people, what's so interesting about this passage in particular is that God gives the people a gracious sign of his presence with them. And this, of course, is the pillars of cloud and fire that these last two verses describe for us, verses 21 and 22. That the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. It tells us here of this pillar of God's presence. Before them it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This will be the pillar that not only leads them, it shows them where to go, it will protect them. We'll read of that in the next chapter, in chapter 14, that it says that pillar of fire moved behind the people to separate them from the Egyptian army to protect them throughout the night. It leads them, it protects them, it gives them light. It is the presence of the Lord with them. And later in a few chapters, Exodus 16, The glory of the Lord appears in the pillar to promise them that he's going to give them manna. He's leading them. He's going to be feeding his people. In Exodus 40, this cloud, it settles. When the tabernacle is complete, the cloud settles on the tabernacle. And now there's a new rule as they wander the wilderness. If the cloud stays on the tabernacle, you don't break camp that day, you stay there. If it rises up off the tabernacle, you break camp and you follow the cloud wherever it leads. So it's the cloud of the glory of the Lord. And interestingly, the Bible never tells us when that pillar leaves. We read in Joshua 5 that after the people had been in the promised land and celebrated their first Passover, the manna ends. I imagine that's as good a time as any for the pillars to leave as well, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say. But you know what I think first when I read a passage like this? My first response is, wouldn't that be nice? I could go for some pillars in my life. Just this little visible cloud that just leads, and all I do is follow it, and it tells me what to do, it feeds me, it shows me where to go, it stops, I stop, it goes, I go. Wouldn't that be great? No more doubting, am I doing the right thing? Am I following the Lord the right way? No more doubting, is God with me? I just have this actual little cloud that goes with me wherever I go, and it leads me. I think, wouldn't that be great? The answer is no, and I want us to see why. It would not be great. Here's the way life often goes for us. Oftentimes in our struggles to discern the Lord's will, in our struggles to examine our lives, to know whether or not we are making the right decisions, to know whether or not we have done the right thing, is this really what the Lord desired of me? Have I listened? You know, I've prayed about this. Have I listened properly to hear his answer and to follow his leading? Oftentimes what we do is we get it a little bit backwards when we sort of try to read the tea leaves of our lives to discern what God is doing. And this is what I mean. Oftentimes we would simply assume that if things are going well for us in life, if God is blessing us, then that means we've done the right thing. We have followed God appropriately. We've obviously discerned his will and we've done it, and therefore God is blessing us. And yet we assume the opposite if things are going poorly for us. If we're suffering through some sort of unexpected set of trials, then perhaps that's a sign that we messed up somewhere along the way. That maybe we prayed, but we didn't hear the answer to our prayers correctly, or maybe we didn't pray enough. Maybe we didn't pay attention to follow the Lord's will, and therefore we're not being blessed. Right? God is giving us a hard time because we weren't faithful. Perhaps we take a new job, and instead of being a great source of blessing, it turns out to be really difficult. We don't thrive in that new job. Perhaps we hate it. Our coworkers or our boss, they stink. And so we start to wonder, is this a sign? Maybe I chose the wrong major. Did I go into the wrong field? Am I wasting my life? I should have done something totally different. It's too late to change now. Maybe we get married, and it turns out it's not just roses and happiness all day, every day for the rest of our lives. It's hard. There's conflict. Right? We struggle and we start to think, did I marry the wrong person? Did I not listen? Did I not take the right advice? Is it too late? Maybe we get sick. Maybe our kids get sick. We wonder, what does it mean? What is God doing? What is he trying to tell us? Did we mess up somewhere and so now we're not getting his blessing? The answer to these is no. That's not what that means. That's not what any of those means. Hardships in your job do not mean that you missed God's calling. If your job is really frustrating, that doesn't mean you're in the wrong profession. If your marriage is really difficult, that doesn't mean you married the wrong person. It means you're a human who's fallen and you live with another one, and that's going to be difficult. We tend to get this wrong, and we always go to a paradigm like Jonah where we say, okay, Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh, and he said, no, I'm not going that. I'm doing this way. And so what happens? Well, God sends a storm. God tosses him out of the boat. God sends a whale to eat him. Why? Because he disobeyed, and so he's not being blessed. But that's not the only paradigm that the Bible gives us. In fact, that's the minority paradigm. You know, the Bible, what it actually tells us is yes, in difficulty, in suffering, in trials, that is an opportunity to examine our hearts. But most of the time, when we look at the Bible, it gives us the opposite paradigm. It gives us Job. Job suffered not because he was sinning, but because he was righteous. It gives us Jesus. Why did Jesus find himself being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Because that's where the Spirit led him. That was not a sign that he had missed God's calling. That was God's calling. It tells us, Jesus says, in this world we will have trouble. First Peter tells us that at times it is necessary, that's God's word, for us to be grieved by various trials. Why? So the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus, because God has his own priorities. And he looks to refine our faith through the fire of trial, that it might result in praise and glory and honor to Christ. Jesus tells us every vine that bears fruit, his Father prunes. You see, the majority paradigm is that suffering is not a result of us messing up and God abandoning us. Our suffering is the result of God leading us where he knows is best, into trials that he, in his sovereign hand, would have us go through for our good and for his glory. I mean, we see it in this very passage, do we not? Israel should have no doubt about God's guidance. They have a pillar of cloud. Right? That's easy to follow. And yet, what happens? It's that very pillar that leads them into the wilderness, and it leads them, in the very first verses of chapter 14, it leads them into Pi-hahiroth, where Pharaoh sees them, and Pharaoh concludes they're wandering aimlessly. They've gotten stuck, and so he decides, I'm going to go get them back. He changes his mind about this whole Exodus business. He's going to bring them back into slavery. And the Israelites see the Egyptian army coming after them, and they despair. And they conclude Moses must have led them in the wilderness to die. It would have been better to stay in Egypt. These people literally had a literal cloud of a pillar of cloud and fire showing them where to put each foot. And they conclude, we messed up. We didn't do something right. You know, this is Moses' fault. God wouldn't have done this for us. So, first of all, we can't ever assume that God has somehow left us simply because life is hard. Because this passage shows us God leading his people into hardship in the wilderness. And it also shows us we shouldn't ever get too worked up in longing for a cloud, for a pillar of fire, for clearer guidance, or wishing we had our own personal cloud, because these people had it and it didn't help them. Because here's the thing about a cloud. The cloud itself was useless unless it was looked upon with the eyes of faith. What good is a cloud showing you where to go if you do not trust the God who's guiding the cloud? You had to look at that cloud and you had to give yourself to it, and you had to know that the God who is in this pillar of cloud and fire, that is the God who loves his people, who has saved us and delivered us out of slavery. That is the God who will not let us go, who says, though you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. You have to have faith that you can trust the God who guides you with his cloud. That you can trust that that is a God who has your best interests at heart. He loves you. He wouldn't do anything to hurt you. If you don't have that kind of faith, then what good is a cloud? What good is a cloud if you can't trust the God who guides it? What the Israelites need in this passage is really, they didn't need a pillar of cloud. What they needed to do was to give up on themselves. They needed to give up on this idea that they knew better than God did what was best for them. They needed to trust that God knew what was best, to give themselves to him. That's why God doesn't give us a cloud today, because he has given us things much greater than an actual cloud. He's given us his Son. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He's given us his ordinances, the Lord's Supper. Think about what we have in the Lord's Supper. If what Israel needed was not just a cloud, they needed to have their faith renewed regularly in the God of the cloud. That's us, too. We don't need an actual visible manifestation. What we need is to have our faith renewed that even though we cannot always understand what God is up to, we know the God who guides us. And so we can come to the Lord's table week after week and renew our faith. Say, the God who guides us, even though we can't see his hand or understand it at all times, this is the very God who would give his own son to have his body be broken and his blood be spilled for our salvation. And if he is willing to do that for us, would we think that he would forget to lead us, or that he would lead us somewhere that we cannot trust him? We need to have Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? We don't need the cloud when we have the Lord's Supper to point our eyes back to Christ, to encourage our hearts, to build our faith, to help us to trust in the Lord our God. You see, the cloud was not merely for active guidance. It was also a sign for them. It was a gift. It was the assurance. God is with you. Here's a sign. He has not left you. That cloud did not leave these people for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it was a sign to their hearts that God was with them. But we see, it only helps if they look upon it with faith. And so, when we feel that we are wandering in the wilderness, we don't need the cloud. We need to look on our God with the eyes of faith, to abide in Christ, to look at who he is and what he has done for us. I think of the rest of Romans chapter 8, and what Paul has just finished talking about is some of the sufferings of this present life that we go through, and he's compared them to the love of God. And in verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What are these things? These are things that are against us. These are things that bring suffering and trial into our lives. These are the sufferings of this present life. And Paul says, what shall we say to them? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I don't think that's a rhetorical question. He wants an answer. Okay, God is for you. He has given your son for you. Now let's make a list of everyone who's against you, all the circumstances, and let's compare which is weightier, which is greater, because this is verse 32. He who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He is saying here is to build our faith in the God who guides his people. Because the common problem of all of humanity, and it's our problem, it was the Israelites' problem, is that we tend to judge God and his guidance by our circumstances in life, rather than switching that. What we are supposed to do is to judge our circumstances in life by the God who has faithfully led his people and loves us and has, in his wisdom, guided us into these circumstances. And to look at these problems and to say, this feels overwhelming, this is not what I chose, I hate this, but I believe that God leads his people. And if God would so guide his people, then I can rest. I can build my faith rather than having that faith torn down, chipped apart, because I see who God is and what he's done for me in Christ. How would he abandon me now? How would he abandon me? This is why David will write that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. They guide us. They reassure our hearts that he is for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is given to us for our joy, for our faith, for our comfort. We pray that now your spirit will use the words that you have inspired and press them on our hearts, Lord, that we might grow in our faith, that you might draw us closer to yourself, that we might learn to love you through every circumstance of life, whatever it may be. And Lord, for those who feel today that they are in the wilderness, Lord, would you reassure their hearts? Would you build them in faith? Would you especially work to draw them to yourself, to present your Son to the eyes of our hearts, that we might see him high and lifted up as the one who gave himself for us, that we might find contentment even in the midst of trials, that we might be so bold as to find joy, not in circumstances, but in our Savior. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.